I invite you to pray with me right now. Father God, as we look at your word, I pray that you would speak to each one of us. I pray that I wouldn't stand in the way of your words, but that you would use me to share what you want to say to your people today. God, help us to hear. Help us to obey. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, have you ever run away before? When I was a little kid, I can remember really, really specifically one day getting so mad with my mom that I wanted to run away. So my dad had one of these like old briefcases, like they were like fat at the bottom and they kind of folded up. Those who are older will know what I'm talking about. And so I got his old briefcase and I went to the freezer and I put a bunch of stuff into the briefcase. I put like bologna. I remember a big round hunk of bologna that I stuck in there. I remember some frozen buns. I remember, I think my mom always, like my grandma cooked and she baked and she made sugar cookies. And so my mom's freezer always had sugar cookies that we weren't allowed to have because they were for the special guests who came over. I'm not bitter about it at all, really. Anyways, so I packed some sugar cookies in there. I got it all together. And I was a smart kid. I thought, I'm like, okay, I'm not going to run away right now. I'm going to wait because if I ran away right now, my parents would see and they wouldn't let me. And so I'm going to wait till it's nighttime and I can get out of the house at nighttime. So I put the briefcase under my bed. I kept my clothes on and I climbed under the covers and I went to sleep. And as probably all of you will recognize, I woke up the next morning, totally forgot about my plan to run away, and just went on with life. Until probably a month or two later, when we started to notice a smell under my bed, and my mother found the briefcase, and then we had a discussion about running away. Anyways, today we're going to be talking about somebody who ran away. In fact, two somebodies who ran away. So I'm talking about the parable of the lost son, or as commonly known, the prodigal son. Now, this passage has been covered by all the greats. Tim Keller, the big influence on my understanding and much of what I say, comes from him and his writing. Now, this is a really familiar passage, and you might already be tuning me out because, well, Justina, what else can you share about the prodigal son with us? But that's the really, really great thing about Scripture. We could read it 100 different times, and it will mean different things to us during different parts of our lives. So, quick overview. There are three characters, and I've got three youth who are going to come up today for me. Where are my three youth? Come on up, guys. Yeah, right down here. So we've got the, come on over here, Brayden. We've got Brayden, the younger son. Turn to the people. There we go. The younger son. Sorry if I catch your ears. We've got Ben, the older son. I'll let you help put it on. I don't want to. And we've got Josh, the father. All right. So the story starts off with the younger son asking for his inheritance. And usually in those days, the older would get 2/3 of the money and the younger would get 1/3. So Luke 15, verse 11 says this. Jesus told them a story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, the son packed all his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. Now, the father was extremely generous, as it was not the custom for the son to ask for his inheritance. And in fact, it was really kind of disrespectful. But not only does the son ask for it, he then sells it off really quickly and leaves. Online, I found an interesting article. No, you can stay. It's okay. Online, I found an interesting article, Inheritance Practices in the First Century Era. It asks, was it really that bad? Indeed, it was. The Jewish Mishnah, which was probably developing in the time of Jesus, gives us this rule. If one assigns in writing his estate to his son to become his after his death, the father cannot sell it because it is conveyed to his son, and the son cannot sell it because it is under the father's control. Even if a father decides to divvy up his property among his heirs, neither the father nor the heirs could dispose of the property while the father was still alive. So the younger son, his actions went against all standards of decency. Basically, he was acting like his father was already dead. So the younger son because he did all these things and was kind of mean to his father and sold all of the property and went away, we're going to call him the bad son. You want to put that on? Sorry, Braden. The older son, he stayed. He worked. He continued to obey his father. We're going to call him, I'll let you put it on, the good son. Parents, I don't know if that, I won't even go there. Never mind. Luke 15, in fact, has three stories used to make a point. We've got the lost sheep, the lost coin, and then the lost son. Now, most people, when they think of this story, they think of it's a wonderful story about a father's love for his son and the way God loves us. But if we explore the story a little bit more, we're going to really understand that Jesus offended and upset his listeners. The story isn't just about one son, but it's about two who were lost and running away. Two kinds of people running from God, but still only one way back home. First of all, let's look at who he was talking to. So at the very beginning of Luke, verse 1 says this: tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So Jesus told them this story. So who were the two people? If you remember your Bible stories, who are the people who enjoyed being with Jesus? Remember Zacchaeus, the Samaritan woman at the well? Those are our sinners, the people who, that's part of who Jesus talked about at the beginning that he was telling the story to. The other people he was talking to are the Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? Well, they're the church people. They followed God. They followed the rules. Rules and laws were the most important thing to them. Jesus had a lot of run-ins with the Pharisees while he was teaching on earth. In fact, the Pharisees didn't really seem to like him very much. Remember the other two stories in this passage? Jesus said he would leave the 99 to find one lost sheep, meaning the lost sinner was really important to him. Or the lost coin. He said that the woman would do anything to find it, and there would be joy in heaven if even one sinner repents. The Pharisees didn't really like sinners, and Jesus loved them, so they were kind of at odds. In fact, in Matthew 21, verse 31, Jesus says, tax collectors and sinners will get into the kingdom of God before the Pharisees will. I don't think the Pharisees liked him anymore after hearing that. So who do you think in this story was the sinner, represents the sinner, and who do you think represents the Pharisees? What do you think? Anybody? So the bad son, we're going to put him as the sinner. Sorry, Braden. And the good son, he's the church guy. We're going to call him the Pharisee. And I'll get back to you later. So the younger son, bad son, sinner son, left because he didn't like how his dad was doing things. He wanted to be in charge of his money. He wanted to be in charge of everything. He wanted to be free. He wanted to have fun. He didn't want to follow the rules. He ran away. He was separated from his father and suffered the consequences. You want to put this one on? Meanwhile, the older son, good son, Pharisee son, stayed and did the right things. But he became angry at his father. Why? He didn't like how his dad was doing things either. He felt he had the right to tell his father what he should do with his robes, rings, and calves. He stayed, but he was also separated from his father and suffered the consequences. So younger brother went away to get out from under the father's control of his wealth. But older brother stayed home and never disobeyed as his way to do the same thing. At heart, they were absolutely the same. Both were trying to escape the authority of the father. Both resented his control and rebelled. But one did it by breaking all the father's rules, and the other did it by keeping them. We think of sin as breaking the rules, but the theme in this parable and the other stories in Luke 15 is that sin is also running from God. Avoiding, escaping, saying, I don't need you. So let's look at the last character, the father. Who does he represent? Yeah. Now you get some more cards, Josh, sorry. This is God in the story. And remember in the beginning, he gave freedom to the younger son. We call that free will. I'll let you unhook it from your ears. So we saw two boys who were lost, who had kind of run away. Some of us can relate to the younger son and have been living sinful lives, doing things we're not proud of, literally running away from God. We're embarrassed, ashamed, and surprised that God would even come looking for us. But some of us today can probably relate to the older son. Have you ever felt angry at God? Have you ever felt that God owed you because you followed the rules? That your life should be smooth because you are a follower of Christ? Of course you're going to feel angry because life is never perfect and bad things do happen and we can't control God. Or how about this? Have you ever obeyed because you had to? Notice that the older son lets his slip show when he says, "I've been slaving for you." There's a difference between obedience because you have to or want to. For example, let's think about chores, guys. You can do the chores because you have to, because you get paid, or because if you don't, you're going to get into trouble. Kids, husbands, you can probably both relate to that. Or you could help out in the house to make someone else happy because you love them. It's the same with God. We can follow what he says in his word because we want to get something out of it or because we love him. Now we see why running from God is a deeper definition of sin than breaking the rules of God. Because you can run from God by either breaking the rules or by keeping them. The difference between a religious person and a true Christian is that the religious person obeys God to get control over God and to get things from God. But the Christian obeys just to love God. Religious people obey to get leverage over God, to control him, to put him in a position where they think he owes them. They are actually attempting to be their own saviors. Christians who know they are only saved by grace and can never control God obey him out of a desire to love and please and draw closer to the one who saved them. Or how about this question? Have you ever been unsure of God's love for you? The son says, "You never threw me a party." When you are trying to earn your salvation, fear and doubt will creep in. God wants us to live with joy and assurance. Do you get that God loves you? That he would leave the 99 for you? That you matter to him? Or how do you feel about younger brother types? The older son will not even own or acknowledge his brother. He says, "This son of yours." If you have really been changed by God, you will want to share it. You will understand that you are no better than anyone else and that all people deserve God's love and forgiveness. Tim Keller puts it this way: when the message of the gospel is clear, moral people tend to dislike it, while irreligious people are intrigued and attracted. The way to know that you are communicating and living the same gospel message as Jesus is that younger brothers are more attracted to you than elder brothers. This is a really searching test because almost always our churches are not like that. The kinds of people that were attracted to Jesus are not attracted to us. We only attract conservative, button-down, moral people. The liberated, the broken, the people out of the mainstream very much despise us. And that can only mean one thing. We may think we understand the gospel of Jesus, but we don't. If we don't see the same effect Jesus saw, then we lack the same message Jesus had. If our churches aren't filled with younger brothers, then we must be more like the elder brother than we'd like to think. So we have two boys who were lost in different ways, but again, there's only one way home. First of all, the father goes out for both boys. Here you go, Father. Luke 15:20 says, "And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." So the father was full of love and compassion. Luke 15:21 says, "His son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son.' But his father said to the servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." So the younger son, he repents. He says, "You know, I'm sorry, God. I'm sorry, Father. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." He repents, and he goes into the feast. Whoops. There you go. Now, the older brother, Luke 15:28 says, the older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him, but he replied, "All these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing that you told me to. And in all that time, you never gave me even one goat for a feast with my friends. Yet when this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes, you celebrate by killing the fatted calf." For him, he didn't repent. And in fact, his righteousness kept him from going into the feast. So as we said, repentance is the only way back. We must repent not just of our sins, but of our righteousness. We need to look at the reasons behind our obedience and recognize the sinfulness of them. The sinfulness of wanting to be our own savior, of turning to other things. Repentance means to admit that the reason we did right was to put God in our debt so that we could have some say in the kind of life we deserve and keep control of our lives. Thanks, guys. You can sit down. You can take them with you for now. So at first glance, the welcome of the younger brother seems really cheap. There is no punishment, no atonement. He is just taken in. No, actually think. How was the younger brother put back in the family? He got a robe, a ring. He got a place back in the inheritance. But the only way the father could do this was at a great expense. It's at the expense of the older brother. The younger brother had taken all of his rightful portion of his inheritance, and now every cent of the father belongs by right to the older brother. When he says, "Everything I have is yours," he is speaking the literal truth. Every robe, every ring, every fatted calf is the elder brother's. The salvation of the younger son is not free. It will be extremely expensive. The father cannot do it except at the expense of his younger son. Jesus Christ is the true elder brother. By way of contrast with this elder brother, he is revealed to us. He came to earth and truly obeyed his father, never disobeyed his orders. He truly has the right to all his father owns. But instead, he came out and searched for us. He found us in that pigsty and carried us home on his shoulders, singing with joy. And he gave us his robe, his ring, his place, his wealth, all at his own expense. Understanding this truth is essential and will transform you. We'll never stop being elder brothers until we rejoice at the work of our true elder brother. So, who are you today? Are you the younger brother, feeling the weight of your mistakes, ashamed, embarrassed, feeling unclean, running away? Maybe it's time to stop running, to recognize that God is waiting for you with open arms, with love and compassion. He's been searching for you for a really long time. Or maybe today you can relate to the older brother. Are you feeling angry at God? Are you tired of going through the motions and pretending? Are you obeying him because you want to go to heaven or because you don't want to disappoint other people? Do you doubt God's love for you today? How do you feel about younger brothers? God is just as much there for you as he is for the younger brothers of our world. He loves you just as much. Maybe it's time for you to let go of all the expectations and rules. It's not meant to be cold, lifeless, following the rules. It's meant to be alive and joyful, a living relationship. Or lastly, maybe today God is calling you to be the father. We want our church and lives to be filled with younger brother types. Can you love them? Can you welcome them in? Do you recognize God's grace to you, and can you share it with others? Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for loving us, for coming out to find us, for forgiving us, for extending love and compassion, for loving younger brothers. Thank you for speaking to us. Help us to obey and follow you out of a place of relationship and love, joyful obedience, not because we have to. Help us to truly, truly grasp your love for us and give us a love for those who are far from you. Help us to welcome and share you with younger brother types. We pray this in your name. Amen.